When I was first hired at the high school many years ago by now my good friend Chris, whom I admired then and I very much admire now, I told him in the interview, I don't know anything about video. And that's okay. He hired me, I think, because we had a theater background and I had worked with some people that he knew in theater, and they recommended me as a person in general. And then also because we both play tennis, and he had hoped, and he was right, that we'd get to play a lot of tennis together. And we have again recently. It's been great. But I didn't know anything about video. And that first day, I was just overwhelmed trying to learn what a VCR was. I'd never seen one, or a video camera. I'd never seen one, or how they hook together, and how you use microphones. And this was all new to me. And then the next day, same thing. And then, he left an hour before I did. And as he was leaving, he's like, well, just kind of shut things down when you're done. I'm like, to me, it was too much freedom on the second day of the job. It's freedom. I mean, it's kind of indicative of who we are in Christ. When we are saved, there's nothing that we can do that can separate us from Christ. And that freedom is overwhelming in a sense. And Paul tells us this in Galatians, that we are free from sin. We don't have to sin anymore. And the question is, for us believers, well, then what do we do? Do we sit back on our haunches and relax? No. Paul gives us direction here in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And he does this in his other letters too. He tells us positionally who we are in Christ, which is unfathomable and immense and infinite. And then he'll practically tell us, where does that play out? How does that, then, the Spirit working in you, how does that look in a believer's life? That's what he does in these verses for us today. It's not like when our two cats, Teresa and I, were watching a movie, and we had gotten some pie from a restaurant in a styrofoam thing, and we were eating it, and there was some real mean stuff on the movie, and we don't like that. And she just dropped her pie on the floor. She was so mad at the movie. And it stayed in the container. It was nice. It was still safe. But the cats looked at it on the floor. They couldn't believe it. They're like, usually we get the scraps, but there's a whole piece of pie here. And as they slowly crept toward it, you know, we kind of imagined Tigger saying to Pippin, it's on the floor, Pippin. I mean, that's a rule. I think it's for us. That freedom that we have in Christ can be used to take things that he'd rather we didn't have. And he puts them in front of us for his own purposes, and he's been very gracious in my life, where if I want to sin, okay, there you go. You know, go ahead, eat the pie. Now, if they had eaten the pie, they'd probably been throwing up all over the living room. That's the same thing with God. He doesn't want us to enjoy sin, so sometimes he'll put it in front of us. And the goal is to get us away from enjoying sin. And may God be blessed in that we would actually do that. So we're going to take a look today at 7 results of freedom. And I think it all started, to me, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. And that is to love and serve one another. That's the point of our freedom. That's what we do with our freedom in Christ. There's no self-serving. There's no sitting back and resting on our saved-by-grace haunches. We are to love and serve one another. And Paul then begins to describe how we do that. How do we do that? Well, he does it, to me, he does it succinctly in 7 simple, specific steps, ending again with the general again, to do good to all people, especially of those who are of the household of faith. So he starts with love one another, and he ends with that. And that's where we'll get to today. We'll get to that end bookmark that started in Galatians 5:13. We'll end in Galatians 6:10. And sadly, God willing, we're going to finish Galatians next week. Jeff will be here to finish that off. And I say sadly because I'm always sad when we finish a book. To me, like studying a book of the Bible, even reading a book of the Bible, preaching through a book of the Bible, it's like a dear friend. And when we finish a book preaching, I feel like we didn't cover everything, or I didn't explain it clearly enough, and we'll probably never get back to it. I'll probably never preach Galatians again, and how sad that is to me. But the awesome good news is the next book is going to be amazing too, because that's the way the Bible is. So I get over it when I get into the next book. And so as we look at these 7 results of freedom, starting with Galatians 5:13, I put it this way. Paul says, you need to walk by the Spirit. what does walk by the Spirit mean? Well, then he explains it in verses chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. There are positives of walking with the Spirit, negatives of not walking with the Spirit, and he mentions the Spirit seven times. Seven times, remember, he says to walk, then the flesh goes against the Spirit, Spirit goes against flesh, be led by, they're the fruit of, the live by, walk again at the end. And that's pretty neat that he does it seven times. Then he has this statement at the end of chapter 5, which I alluded to last week, Galatians 5:26, not be boastful. And we're going to look at how Galatians 6, verses 1 and 3, I think counter that. Don't be boastful, but restore. Don't challenge, but bear. Chapter 6, verse 2. Don't envy, but look at what you've been given. Chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And then in chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, he's going to talk about the need to support pastors and teachers, both spiritually, through your prayers, through your encouragement, but also financially. And then finally, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 6, all people, especially the household of faith.
Are you ready for Jesus' precious word? Galatians chapter 6, 1 to 10. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think of himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to them who are the household of faith. Amen.
As we look at these first verses here in Galatians, I put this screen up last week. The three negatives that he mentions at the end of chapter 5, I think he somewhat can be applied to what he's saying in chapter 6. He's probably not a direct correlation, but let's take a look at it. He says, let us not become boastful. But then in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Yeah, we can't be boastful. When we are spiritual, when we are walking with the Spirit, when we have shed those desires to sin that were with us our whole lives until we came to faith. And maybe after we came to faith, we struggled with some of them, but he has overcome them for us. We have a very strong tendency to become proud, to become boastful, forgetting that it was his work in us. And it's the same work he wants to do in that person who is caught in a trespass. And that's why he warns, looking to yourself that you too will not be tempted. How many times have you corrected someone, and then done the same thing yourself, sometimes that very day? I can raise my hand many times. It's humbling, and it makes me not want to correct people. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. And those of us walking with the Spirit, we need to say, we need to correct. And sometimes we don't. People are what they are, and we aren't perfect. We need to figure out what the Spirit is saying to us. Chapter 5, verse 26, again, challenging one another. Rather than challenging someone who is burdened down, and you just, come on, stop doing that. You got to bear their burden sometimes. That's kind of the opposite of that, bearing their burden. how important that is. And then we'll go into that more. And then envying one another, rather than envying one another, we see in verses 4 and 5 that we examine our own work. What is it I'm doing, Lord? What is it you want me to do? Maybe I can boast in regard to myself and not have to envy what someone else does. We need to each bear our own load. We'll talk more about what that means. But in my own life, I know there are people that I've admired. There's people I've wanted to be like. And God doesn't want me to be like them. And as sad as that is, He's given me a different set of gifts. And I have to be what He's created me to be. And it's the same with you. That doesn't mean we don't aspire to be what we admire. That's not a bad thing. But when we realize at some point I can't do that, then we have to back off and say, what is it you want me to do? And that's very freeing. And we get to verse 1. Let's just look at this a little deeper. Carl phoned in his reading of this passage. So, Carl, thank you.
Even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted.
Now, this is a somber responsibility for believers. There's no question about it. And when we see this word restore, apparently Dr. Campbell says this is a word that was used in secular Greek for setting a bone. And in the New Testament, it's used for mending nets. That's what we're doing. We're fixing someone who's broken. We're patching a hole in someone's life. And that caught in a trespass, I think Vine's expository dictionary talks about he was trying to run away and it caught him. That's how that verb is used. Caught in a trespass. We want to fix them. And God has given those of us walking with the Spirit the authority and the love to do it. But we have to watch out because we could be tempted as well, not only in what they're being tempted, but with our own temptations. And that's a very serious danger indeed. I like how MacDonald says, it's a lovely statement on how a sinning believer is to be treated by other Christians. It's in sharp contrast to the law, which we see in the Gospels, with the Pharisees condemning sinners and wanting to stone them and not giving them another chance. That's the law. But we have this. And I like how he uses the word gentleness. Remember, we looked at that when we were looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness. When do you use gentleness? That word is really meant to be applied in the fruit of the Spirit when you are dealing with a sinning brother or sister. Gentleness. I like that. It's not some meek term necessarily. And we have a lot of questions here. First, a lot of us are going to question this, you who are spiritual. How, isn't it like arrogant to think that you're spiritual? How do you know that you're spiritual? What is it that smacks of pride when you think you're spiritually mature? And MacDonald says the answer is this: a truly spiritual man will never boast of his condition, but he will have the tender heart of a shepherd, making him want to restore the transgressor. He will not act in a spirit of pride or superiority, but in a spirit of gentleness, remembering that he might also be tempted. Galatians 5:16 says, you are spiritual if you walk by the Spirit and you don't carry out the desire of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 2:15, very favorite passage of mine. He who is spiritual praises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. You are walking by the Spirit. Hebrews 5:13 and 14, for everyone who partakes only of the milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We see that Scripture talks a lot about mature believers in Christ and spiritual believers. This is not something we can ignore. We have to examine ourselves. We have to examine the body of Christ. Who is mature? Who is spiritual? Who needs to be doing the shepherding? These are important things for the body of Christ to assimilate. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let he who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. It doesn't matter how spiritually mature you are or how spiritual you are or how much you have walked with the Spirit in your life, you can still fall. Everyone knows this. Great leaders and preachers and pastors have fallen horribly. And it's true for any one of us. And I remember asking the leaders of our church 4 or 5 years ago, do you think you could sin like this famous Christian leader sinned? And they said, absolutely. That made me feel better. We are just as human, fallen, as any other Christian is saved by grace. Secondly, we come to don't challenge but bear. Don't challenge but bear. We see this in verse 2, the response. And I kept verse 1 in there because it's going to relate to verse 3.
Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself.
When we bear one another's burdens, what does it mean to fulfill the law of Christ? Well, Jesus himself said the law of Christ is this in John 13, 34, and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. William MacDonald says, instead of standing off at a distance, criticizing, we should fly to the side of a brother in trouble or distress and help him in every possible way. Very, very loving statement by William MacDonald. And this is very difficult to do in the church. Very difficult. We want to kind of be hands-off. We want to kind of be punitive. Very difficult to do. There was a frail old Chinese grandfather who all he could do was exist. You know, he ate his rice and he slept. And his son, whose house this grandfather was living in, decided, okay, I've had enough. I've got to get rid of my grandfather. So he puts him in a wheelbarrow, and the father takes his son with him, and they take the grandpa up the mountain. And as they're going, the son's just chattering away, the grandson's just chattering away, and the father's trying to explain to him, well, when you get old and you're not useful anymore, you know, it's going to take you somewhere to die. And we're going to take grandpa somewhere to die. And eventually, after the grandson's been asking a bunch of questions, he finally says, Father, I am so glad you brought me with you, because now I know where to take you when you're old. You see, it's one thing to look at what we think is right, but when it applies to us, we might reconsider that. And that's what we're thinking of when we think about bear one another's burdens, fulfill the law of Christ. Think about where you would be. That's what I always do. There but for the grace of God. We could be in that position. What would we want people to do? We want them to stop everything and drag us out of the muck. And that's what we're asked to do here, is to restore, to bear, and then think that we're not something when we're nothing. Because we are all in the same boat, just have different roles. Then we get to not envy, but what I call sobriety. In verses 4 and 5 of Galatians chapter 6.
But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load.
And the word I like to use is sobriety. And the word translated sobriety, as I look through Scripture, and I use Vine's dictionary, it's a wonderful concept. I love that word, sobriety, to be sober. It's such a great thing. And we're going to take a look at some passages, and it'll give you a sense of the New Testament meaning of being sober about ourselves. Romans 12:3, Paul says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." You know, we want to kick ourselves and think, oh, I shouldn't think too highly of myself. Well, maybe in some areas God wants you to think highly of what you can do. He has gifted you. He wants you to use that gift. And I see people hold those gifts and use them well, and I admire that. They're not saying, well, no, I can't. I can't counsel people. I'm not very good at that. Yes, you are. You're good at counseling people. Or, oh, no, I'm not good at evangelism. I can't. Yes, you are. Some people have the gift, and when they start to put themselves down about it, they're not following what God would ask here. Have sound judgment. God has allotted to each a measure of faith. You have faith that you can go out and talk to people, then do it. And you need to find out what those things are, and you need to accept them. Be sober about them. 2 Corinthians 5:12-13, Paul says, we are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will even have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. That sound mind is the word sobriety. If we are sober, I love that. If we are crazy, which is what if we are beside ourselves means, some people are calling Paul and his fellow ministers crazy. They're just crazy. Paul says, hey, I don't mind that term. You call me crazy, it's crazy for God. I'm a fool. I'm a crazy man. But if you notice that we're sober and what we're saying is true about our gifts and you accept them, then you will be blessed. And so it is with every believer who's walking with the Spirit, using their gifts. We may think they're crazy and then we don't get blessed. If we accept them, then we get the blessing from them. Titus 2:6, Paul says, likewise urge the young men to be sober, sensible. Good translation. 1 Peter 4:7, Peter says, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Oh, I got to tell you, during this lockdown time and the crisis that we have in our country, I have not followed that. We need to be sober. We need to be praying. And I'm glad that God has taken him a long time, because I'm very stubborn, but he's gotten me to a place that I hope I stay, where I'm going to go closer to him and praying and seeing what he's going to do through us as a church. In verse 5, Paul says a funny thing here. It says, for each one will bear his own load. Well, that doesn't make sense, because earlier he said, bear the burdens of others. Well, it's a different word. Different words, different Greek word. The burden that he was saying there is a Greek word that means a heavy, heavy load. And the word here, where it says each one will bear his own load, is like a pack for a marching soldier. And this is a wonderful difference. And in Matthew 11:30, Jesus says, my burden is light. It's not burdensome. His work, the pack that he gives us. And it's a wonderful thing to know that we need to bear that load. And no one can bear it for us. God has given us a work, and we're to do it. And that's a good thing. And we will be met with Christ at the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, Dan, what did you do with that pack I gave you? Was it too heavy for you, you thought? Were you grumbling about it? Or did you go ahead and do what I asked you to do? And that would be great to hear him say that. And then we get to support pastors and teachers, verses 6 through 8.
The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life.
And this is a wonderful concept. And it's different. Campbell points out this is voluntary giving to provide the Lord's servants. It's revolutionary. The Jews at that time were taxed to support their priests. The Gentiles paid fees, made vows to sustain their religions. This is voluntary. At least it should be. And as I've said many times at Hartford Bible Church and First Congregational Church for 40 years now, none of the leaders see what each person gives. We don't want to know. I have no idea. And that's good. We have a financial secretary who handles the money, who hands out the receipts for tax purposes. We have a treasurer who doesn't know what everyone gives, but keeps track of that to double check that everything's on the up and up. And It's voluntary. What money we have, we use. What money we don't have, we decide how God would have us go. And this is a really good thing. And by the way, this support that Paul's asking for here, it's probably primarily, well, at least it's a significant amount of support in prayer, encouragement, in service to that leader who's teaching and preaching. It can be women Bible study leaders of women Bible studies. I know when I wasn't pastor here and I was leading a study, people would anonymously usually put money on in my coat or something or in an envelope. Dan, you know, they were supporting their teacher and their preacher. They appreciated what I was doing, and that was a huge blessing to me. And I would encourage you, instead of sending all your money to the church, maybe you have a Bible study leader that is encouraging to you and teaching you to grow in the Lord and walk by the Spirit. Write a check. Give it to them. It doesn't have to be anonymous even. Keep these things in mind, but certainly, certainly share the good things of prayer for them. They need your prayer. We need your prayer. Share the good things of encouragement. Share whatever it is that God puts on your heart. Continue to think about those who preach and teach. This concept of supporting preachers and teachers, Paul goes through 1 Corinthians 9, 7 through 14, very stringently about this. And there was a visiting preacher who came to the congregation, and a hat was being passed around for paying him. And as the hat got back to him, he very dramatically and embarrassingly slowly turned it upside down and shook it. Nothing came out. And so he held it down and he looked up fervently and closed his eyes and he said, "Lord, thank you for your blessings today that this congregation let me have my hat back." It's not like that here at Hartford Bible, by the way. Always been one of the most generous churches anywhere. I'm not trying to compare ourselves to other churches in town that are also very generous. In fact, two of them in recent years have given our church money, and that's astounding to me. So, but that's the way a church should be, just generous and overflowing, and maybe Hartford's that way. I know Hartford's really proving themselves as being a very well-behaved, loving, sharing city. And I could mention a number of things. The lunch program that's been put together, feeding over 900 children a day, just amazing to me. Just the sharing and the wonderful spirit that we have in Hartford here. But Hartford Bible Church is the same way. I'm paid as a pastor, and we're able to support a lot of ministry here, like Ruby's Pantry, although the church gets nothing from Ruby's Pantry. And then there's all kinds of other blessings that financially we have at Hartford Bible Church. And it's a very good thing. As Paul talks about this in there, obviously, he talks about reaping what you sow. And God says he won't be mocked. If you sow by the flesh, you're going to have corruption. It's going to fade away. It's not going to last. If you sow to the Spirit, it will reap eternal life. And this sowing to the Spirit, I think it certainly means your own ministry in the Lord. What you are doing to serve Him. That's sowing in the Spirit. He's also talking about supporting ministry, missionaries, church, and that will reap eternal life, God willing, through the church, through those missionaries, through the ministries. And I know I've met a couple of couples here at church who are very, very busy, or were very busy. One's an older couple that was very busy, and at the time they couldn't be involved in church, but they had money because they were both working, and they supported the church with a lot of money. It wasn't this church, it was a previous church. And they were criticized for not getting involved. And now we have a young couple here that are very overwhelmed in their, you know, their business and in remodeling and lots of children that they're raising. And I periodically ask them if they can do this or that, and they say no, and I say, that's fine. I know they're supporting the church financially. And that shouldn't be a replacement for coming to church, but you do what God asks you to do. And I don't want to discourage what God is telling you to do. That's a good thing. So when you sow what you reap, that's a good thing. Some people sow wild oats during the week, and then they come to church and they pray for crop failure. No. You don't want to sow from the flesh. You want to sow so that you reap eternal. I think the prisoner gets this as the chaplain walked by him and say, ah, you know, the prisoner is doing the prison work. I see you're sowing. The prisoner responds gloomily, no, actually I'm reaping. Exactly, right? He's in prison. That's what he's reaping, what he sowed. And MacDonald says that sowing to our flesh is disappointing because that's all decaying. It's dying. Wouldn't we want to enjoy life as Christians can now? We can enjoy life by reaping. And, of course, the eternal enjoyment as well.
Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith.
But I like how he says in verse 9, do good, we will reap. Paul says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Dr. Campbell says, many Christians become discouraged with spiritual sowing because the harvest is often so long coming. In the face of this reality, the apostle charged that Galatians not become weary or give up because the harvest is sure. Paul included himself as he no doubt contemplated his sometimes frustrating labors on behalf of the Galatian Christians. The reaping will come at the proper time, which may be only in part in this life and in full in the life to come at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul uses the same concept in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I got to confess right here that I have struggled with this the last few weeks, being stuck at home, not being able to see you, not being able to minister, not being able to be ministered to, although many of you have and been very encouraging to me. And it's brought me out of that funk to a large degree. Because I often say, well, where's the notches on my belt of people whose lives have been changed? Well, for most, 99% of people, the change comes very slowly. I know it has in my life. And I could thank my former disciples and mentors for that. And they have no idea. They may be struggling with this too. Oh, who have I changed? Well, it's a little bit here and a little bit there. Our work is not in vain in the Lord. Our work at Ruby's, God willing, we keep praying, we keep working, is not in vain. That some of them would have their lives changed, that they would become followers of Christ as us. My sister Helen has a bumper sticker on her car. It says, today's mighty oak is just yesterday's nut that held its ground. And that's always inspiring to me. Because an oak is one of the strongest trees. And then Paul says, so then while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people. That's where he sums all this up. Started out with let's do good, chapter 5, verse 13. Now he sums it up, bookends this whole thing. Let us do good to all people. But then he adds this, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This isn't the only place in the New Testament where we're told to really pay attention to those in the church, to those who are believers in Christ. Why do we serve them first? When we studied this in a Bible study together, Vicki said it's kind of a corporate effect. If you're not taking care of your family, don't take care of others. It's our reputation, she said, as a church. I like that. Laura said, if our own church family isn't strong, how are we going to help other people? If we're all weak and struggling, we can't really have the resources to help others. We can't, with our reputation, help others. Those are good things. Our church has developed a policy over the years. We love to help strangers. Strangers come and say, I need money. I need rent money. I need gas money. I need this. I need that. And what we tell them is, well, we can help you this much. And then if you need more help, you need to become a part of the body, the local body. And we don't say you need to become a Christian. We don't say you need to, but we need to know you. And I've come up with this phrase as I was working on this. We want to help those we know so we know we're helping. We can only help those we know because then we know we're helping. If we don't know you, and I mean know your finances, your lifestyle, your family problems, your work problems, your past history. If we don't know that to some degree, there's some people in our church, I don't know all of that. We still help them. But if we don't know them, when I funnel money to you or give you help, I don't know how that might be hurting you because you're spending it on things that are destructive. We want to invite you to be a part of us, to become accountable to us, and we can help you. So we help those who know, knowing we are helping. That's why we go with the household of faith first. And so, like when I walked into that job at Hartford Union High School and my friend Chris, my supervisor at the time, left me alone on the second day and I was overwhelmed, you may be overwhelmed. But remember, the fruit of the Spirit, these things that Paul lists in chapter 6 here, these are a checklist to see how you're doing with the Spirit. These are an encouragement when you think, man, I'm critical of other believers. Well, you don't have to be. The Holy Spirit says you don't have to be. Instead, you can come alongside them. You have an issue with this. I can help you with this. You, if you are spiritual, walking with the Lord, and a lot of people think they are and they aren't, but a lot of people don't know that they are and aren't doing what they're asked to do, and that's to restore someone. Pray for them. Encourage them. Tell them the truth about their sin. And don't be overwhelmed. God has a lot for us to do, and we can do it. And don't lose heart. We will reap. I know I don't see it all the time, but keep praying. Keep doing what the Lord would have you do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your kind words that once we are in Christ, we love like you love, a divine love. And we have a joy and a peace and that patience that goes strong when we're being provoked even, and a goodness and a kindness. And then a gentleness we need especially when we see a fellow brother or sister being caught in a trespass, knowing it could be us. And then being faithful, faithful like you're faithful, same kind of divine faithfulness, and that self-control. And Father, as we look at these things, we see what we can be in you in this passage. Fascinating, wonderful, encouraging. Lord, that we would be able to restore, that we would be able to bear others' burdens, that we would be able to carry our load that you've given us, which is not heavy, but is light. And Father, that we would know what to do to support preachers and teachers and gifted evangelists and whatever else you have for your body. And finally, Lord, again, that we would pay attention to the body of faith. I pray that as we continue the lockdown, that we would call each other, text each other, email each other. And when we're out and about, maybe we could walk 6 to 10 feet apart from each other or whatever it is you would allow us to do. And we thank you again for your many blessings for us in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.